Well, after 4 or 5 years, I'm not sure how long it was, we finished the Psalms last week. And so our new series, if you would take your notes, says Major Minor Characters. And so we're going to be going through the Old Testament and looking at characters that are important, but often folks that are neglected or slipped through the cracks as far as our study or understanding exactly how important they are. And so we're going to be looking actually at two of them here this morning. We're looking at Cain and Abel. So if you would turn to Genesis chapter 4. Background, of course, is familiar. We have the sin of Adam and Eve. We're not exactly sure how long they were in the garden, but we know that Seth, who was Adam's firstborn, or the thirdborn rather, was born after Adam. Let's see. Go to Genesis chapter 5. It says in verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. That would be the third son, and Adam was 130. And so we know that Cain and Abel were both grown, at least in their late teens, at the situation we're looking at here in chapter 4. So there's a gap between the first two and the third one. We don't know how long they were in the garden before the expulsion. It says in verse 1, and Adam knew Eve his wife and conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And understand, this is the first birth in humanity. You can imagine this is the first baby these people had ever seen. And it says again, she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Adam was also a tiller of the ground. The keeping of sheep, remember that before the flood, people didn't eat meat. And so you can milk sheep. There's certain cheeses that come from sheep milk, especially in France and so on. And so you can milk them. You can also use the fleece, to make all sorts of things. Even if, before the advent of weaving, you can turn it into felt. And people made, clothing out of that as well. And so there was a number of different things that you could do with the sheep. But one of the things that, is going to be key here is the problem that we're going to have between the two boys. Now understand, these fellows are probably very close in age. My two kids are 14 and a half months apart. Kathy Aiken, her siblings are all a year apart. She's the oldest, and you got three kids in the span of 2 years, two full years. Cain and Abel were close in age. They were their only companions. So think about this. There aren't any other kids running around. Can I go over to the neighbors? There aren't any neighbors. This is it. Certainly they have sisters. People ask, where did Cain get his wife? He married his sister. Now we think, ew, gross. Number one, there weren't any alternatives. Number two, there weren't any ethics in the matter as far as God was concerned at this point in time. And also, one of the reasons that we have that, today is, to prevent congenital diseases from, creating a problem. If you have inbred populations, you have a tendency to have certain physical abnormalities that show up in a population. Adam and Eve were genetically perfect. They didn't have any congenital problems. And so their offspring could marry each other. It was like, you know, a hillbilly family reunion where the guys go to pick up women. Somebody will get that. I know it's early. But they married their sisters. And, or Cain married his sister, and Seth would have as well. And, so you have these two growing up together, And here is what they occupy themselves with. Abel is a keeper of sheep, and Cain is a tiller of the ground. Both of them are perfectly legitimate. Both of them are doing things that God certainly would have them to be doing. There's nothing wrong or anything at this point in time. And it says in verse 3, in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Where do we have instruction prior to this? Where do we have instruction regarding offering? Because the next thing it says is that and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. He sacrificed a lamb and of the fat thereof. So he burned it on an altar. Doesn't say that, but it talks about the fat and so on, so you can deduce that. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. Now, why the difference? And because it doesn't say right out there, you know, this is why Abel's offering was accepted and this is why Cain's was not. We have to draw conclusions. At this point in time, very beginning of humanity, on what basis would they have information that we know about? I mean, God may have come down and told them. But on what basis, as far as what we have here in the scripture, do we have for the idea of offering? Somebody help me out here. Okay, Abel said, Abel did that, but how did he know to do that, is the question. Because we have to go back, it has to be earlier than that, and we're in Genesis chapter 4. And there's no sin until Genesis chapter 3, so we have to have the information there in Genesis chapter 3. There is no other place where we can get that information. Okay, Leo. All right. We have God clothing them with the skins of animals. They had endeavored to do so with leaves. And God clothed them with the skin of an animal. Look in verse 21 of chapter 3. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now I have a leather belt on and I have leather shoes on. I remember many years ago I was having lunch and there was a young girl sitting at the table with us. And she was having a glass of milk and she was eating a hot dog. And I had a lot of fun. I was 20 years old at the time, explaining to her where hot dogs came from and where milk came from, because she had no idea where milk came from. This 15-year-old girl, she, I don't know. I like it. I drink it. I don't know where it comes from. It comes from the store. Where do they get it? Well, I don't know. It comes from a factory, I guess. I don't know. just like that baby factory I was telling you about. All right. So, if you have leather, by necessity, I mean, God, I suppose, could create leather out of nothing. But under normal circumstances, where does leather come from? It's an animal's hide. If you remove the hide from a cow, it is generally understood that you have killed the animal first. That'd be true with a sheep or a goat or whatever the case may be, that most of our leather comes from cows, but a few, sometimes other things as well. But in this case, a hoofed animal, almost certainly. God made them coverings of skin. The idea of atonement What does atonement mean? What does atonement mean? It means to cover it. And although the term atonement is used broadly, in if we're going to look at the specifics of it, when Christ died for our sins, he did not make atonement for us. He made expiation for us. And there's a difference. I know those are big terms. Let me explain. You see it in the old cartoons, and some of us maybe grew up or lived in houses that were old enough so you had this, where you had hardwood floors, and you had an area rug. And if you, because the, you know, mom and grandma didn't do this because it was their house. But if you were doing chores or you had hired help, sometimes you would see this. Pick up the rug and sweep the dirt under the rug. Out of sight, out of mind. It was covered. The dirt's still there, but no one can see it. All right. The blood of bulls and goats never did away with sin. It was atoned for. I use the illustration, I've been told this isn't quite right, but it suits the thing well enough. It was like, I've sinned on credit. The debt has not been paid. And when I sacrifice an animal, it's like making the finance payment so I can still maintain a balance. But it never goes away. It's still there. It's been covered. And expiation means the debt is paid. It's gone. It's done. Tetelestai, paid in full. It is finished. All the same thing. Tetelestai is the Greek word there in John chapter 19 when Christ said it is finished. That is paid in full. Expiation. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The sin is gone. We have the song, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Animal sacrifice never did away with it. That was atonement, sweeping it under the rug. Christ's sacrifice made expiation and did away with sin. Bible says, without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. God demonstrated to Adam and Eve there in chapter 3 and verse 21, by making them coats of skins and clothe them. He covered their nakedness with the skin of an animal that gave its life. And that set the precedent for sacrifice. Now, Cain and Abel, they bring their offering. In the Mosaic law, were there some offerings that involved the giving of grain and the giving of fruit? Yeah, first fruits. All right. But those were more of a Thanksgiving type of thing. They were not for atonement. Book of Hebrews says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. Because the idea there is we have that word propitiation. We see that that word four times in the New Testament. Most importantly, it is there in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. It's also in Romans. When it talks about propitiation, what does the word propitiation mean? And by the way, you can't have a one word equivalent. That's why most of our English translations still use the word propitiation. What does it mean? It's important. It's very important. It's tied to salvation. If there's no propitiation, there is no salvation. Propitiation means the satisfaction of justice or the satisfaction of wrath. That God's justice is satisfied. Christ's death on the cross satisfied justice. Apart from that, we'd have to do it. Which means none of us could ever have our sins forgiven. We would suffer in hell, satisfying the justice of our own sins. If we are to have forgiveness, God must be propitiated. His justice must be satisfied in order for us to be forgiven. This is why Calvary must happen in order for us to have forgiveness. God cannot, I'll say that, God cannot simply forgive sins without Calvary taking place first. Old Testament saints were forgiven in anticipation of that act. We look back to that act. But that event, the cross, enables sin to be forgiven, and apart from that, there is no forgiveness of sins. Cain's offering may have been a gift to God, but it does not symbolize the shedding of blood. It does not symbolize, it does not atone. It does not symbolize the future expiation that Christ will make. And so he brought something that could be construed as a gift, but it doesn't deal with the sin issue. Abel has an animal sacrifice where the animal is slaughtered. It talks about the fat. And Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. It dealt with the issue of sin. Its very purpose was that. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was angry. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He's upset. He's angry. He wants to be accepted on his own terms. Have you ever shared the gospel with somebody? And when you got to the point where it talks about, where you deal with the idea that good works don't save us. And we often use Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I can't be good enough to earn salvation. And I have, over the years, seen a number of people get very, very irate because of that. Because they think they're good enough. And I've been working hard for this. And I'm good. And God better take me into heaven because I'm good. And they are determined to earn their way to heaven. And they're very, 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 very angry. Because the scripture says they can't. And they're determined to have their way in spite of what the scripture has to say. These are not people that go, oh, I better trust in his grace then. No, they get angry. And that's what Cain did. He's angry because God won't accept him on... Cain will not be accepted by God on Cain's terms. And that's what Cain wants. And so Cain is angry. And he's embittered. And he's envious. Because his hostility is taken out on his brother who was accepted. Envy is an interesting thing. We often don't think about it. But if there's something that you like and you think that you're good at, and somebody comes up and talks to you about somebody else who's really, really good at the thing that you're good at, and you have sort of this inner competitive spirit about it. And they're talking about, oh, this guy's just so wonderful. And, oh, he did this and he did this and he says this and oh, you have to see what he did. And this is what you do. And the fellow who's talking to you says nothing about you. And you feel inside creeping envy. And it can be over all sorts of things. Sometimes it might be something that's unspoken. You observe that this guy over here has got a nicer house. That somebody, you were overlooked at the job and somebody else got a promotion and you think you're better and you're envious of the position. You think you were worthy and they weren't. It might be a car. I was reading for this. Preachers are really often guilty of this. The bigger church, the nicer building, higher pay, better package. So-and-so is a better preacher. So-and-so not only, it's like, he not only can preach, but he can sing. He can not only sing, but he can dance too. He can do all kinds of things. F.B. Meyer pastored in London over 100 years ago. He's a well-known preacher. His books are still in print. He's a very popular, well-known preacher. It's weird. We don't think, if you think of London today, you don't think of this, but a London 100 years ago and 150 years ago and going back almost 200 years was a place where the greatest preachers on earth were. There were a huge number of very large churches and very well-known preachers whose books are still in print today, and they were all in London. Spurgeon and Parker and Meyer, and then later on, Meyer had this large church and he was doing well. And then some guy took the pastor to this congregational church over here called Westminster Chapel. And pretty soon everybody started going to hear G. Campbell Morgan over at Westminster Chapel. And F.B. Meyer saw his attendance, especially in the evening, drop because people were going over there instead of going to his church. And you know what F.B. Meyer did? He started praying for G. Campbell Morgan's ministry. Because you got to deal with it. Because otherwise it grows, and it grows into bitterness. And bitterness quenches the Spirit of God, and bitterness is a sin that lingers. Lord said in verse 6 unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you had the right kind of offering, I'd have accepted you too. But if you do not well, sin lieth at the door. The problem is in your heart, Cain. You want to be accepted on your terms instead of my terms, God is basically saying to him. And unto thee shall be his desire, that is sin. And thou shalt rule over him. Does he do what God says? No. Look at verse 8. He allows the bitterness to grow and the anger to grow, and it's vented at his brother who was accepted. He's envious of his brother. His best friend, his only friend. Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass that while they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He killed him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? He looks after sheep. He has to follow the sheep. He has to look after the sheep. He's a keeper of sheep. I'm not Abel's keeper. I don't know where he is. Telling this to an omniscient God who saw everything happen and knows why and knows the heart and everything else about it. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. I know what you've done. I know why you did it. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. By the way, capital punishment does not get instituted until chapter 9 of Genesis, after the flood. When thou tillest the ground, which is what you've been doing, going back back to verse 2. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. You used to bring in a crop this big, now it's only going to be this big. And a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be on the earth. You're going to have to constantly move. You're not going to be sitting still. You're going to be going from place to place. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Now understand, this is all new. He can't be looking at other people and seeing what they're doing. There's Cain, there's Abel, there's probably some sisters, and there's mom and dad, and that's all you've got in the whole world, wide world. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Not only am I going to complain about you not accepting me on my terms, but now I'm going to complain about the justice that you are giving me, which is very, very, very mild. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Anybody who comes across me is going to kill me. Because everybody's going to know, because there's only this many people. Somebody will find me and kill me. And so now he's afraid. It's interesting, there's no repentance here. There's no sense of guilt with this guy. He's only complaining about what might happen to him. Everything is focused on him. Everything is focused on me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And so somehow God put his protection on Cain. And we're going to call it quits here. Save your notes. We'll get to Roman numeral 3 next time, and I'll try to have the notes for our next character as well. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, we see that the problems that we wrestle with right now started at the beginning. It starts with the fall. In chapter 3, we see Adam and Eve blaming each other, blaming the devil, blaming God. And we see Cain and his lack of remorse, his lack of guilt, his focus only on himself. And really, in humanity, nothing has changed. Father, we need your forgiveness. We need to go back to Abel. And Father, I pray that you'd humble our hearts and we'd search our hearts to see if we're wrestling with envy in any way. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.